Holy One, take our minds and think through them. Take our mouths and speak through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with your love for the world. Amen. I remember when Rich's closed its flagship store down on Broad Street in 1991. It was the summer before my senior year in high school, and I remember learning the news in the springtime that the store was closing and being intentional about taking a few more goodbye visits before the July 13th finale. Now, that may seem odd, an odd statement for a teenager at that time, but then I was probably an odd teenager. I had a great sense of civic curiosity about Atlanta, perhaps being spurred on by the successful bid for the 1996 Olympics, which had resulted in Atlanta being awarded the games in the autumn of the year before Rich's announced it was closing in the spring. I'd also read my grandmother's copy of Celestine Sibley's Dear Store and written a book report on it for a U.S. history class in school. I remember my last visit to the Cathedral of Atlanta retail sometime that summer. Most of the merchandise was gone. The Magnolia Room was shuttered. Store fixtures were herded together for liquidation. The crystal bridges would hold no more great tree lighting choruses. The pink pig had trotted off into the sunset. She was a sad shadow of her former glory. In one corner of the first floor, I found a few tables with some remaining cast-off clearance items, probably at 95% off by that point. I purchased a leather pencil and pen cup, like you would sit on a desk set, as a reminder of that farewell visit. It still sits on a bookshelf at home with that iconic Rich's price tag on the bottom. You remember the little black magnetic strip that the friendly associate would scan the pen over to read the price into the cash register. I was, of course, sad when I read in the Sunday paper following the closing that the shuttering of Rich's had proceeded as planned. I guess I had hoped for a last-minute reprieve. But I was prepared for it. So in a sense, even though I read it, even though it happened, it was a pre-grieved sadness, a pre-grieved loss, thought about, meditated on, walked through in the body. Fast forward 14 years when Rich's closed completely, or at least was subsumed into the Macy's conglomerate, and I was not prepared. I was not even living in Atlanta. I cannot tell you when the final time was that I entered into a Rich's store to buy a coconut cake, or saw a Christmas tree full of Richie Bears, or heard those chimes or bongs. Do you remember those bong, bong, bong? It signaled various messages to the sales staff. All of that ended unnoticed, unreflected upon, and absent of my attention until later when I returned and suddenly it was no longer there. Many things have disappeared like that for me, and I suspect they may have for you as well. I don't remember the last time that I ate at Dusty's Barbecue on Briarcliff. I don't remember the last time I walked into my elementary school, most of which was torn down, demolished earlier this year. I don't remember the last time I saw a red caboose at the end of a train as I was stopped at a railroad crossing. I don't remember the last time I used a payphone or a dial-up modem. I don't remember the last time I returned a Coke bottle for a deposit refund. I don't remember the last time I put a flash cube on top of a film camera or even loaded the film into one. I don't remember what we did as a family on the last normal weekend before my father was diagnosed with cancer when I was 11. There are endings all around us, some noticed, some not, and some not known until much later when something that had once seemed familiar is suddenly looked for and noticed to be gone. And this is how we enter into Advent every year, not with a beginning, but with an ending. And the ending we encounter each first Sunday of Advent is the ending of the world as we have known it. Before we celebrate the first coming near of God in the person of Jesus, we contemplate the second coming of God into the world, when the fullness of our existence will be realized and joined back into the glory of God. And that can seem like a bit of a downer. It can seem like a bit of a downer when many other Christian churches are already singing Christmas carols. But our liturgical time works differently. Something new and joyous is coming, something wonderful that is about to happen, that is worth celebrating, is on the horizon. But before we can celebrate what is new and exciting, our church calendar asks us to slow down and contemplate what is passing away. It is odd, our rush to Christmas every year, which as best as I can tell from at least the retail side begins sometime right after the 4th of July. It's odd, our rush to Christmas. In so many other ways in our lives, we prefer to cling to familiarity, security, and safety. And Christmas, the incarnation, is the biggest new thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. And in many ways, the most dangerous. But for many people, it probably happened unnoticed at first, back in the day. Known only to a few, perhaps to a census taker, an innkeeper, some shepherds, and a trio of magicians from the east. But not too long after the first coming of God happened, things started to change dramatically. Not unlike the foreshadowing of the second coming, two were likely in the field, and suddenly there was one. Because one stopped to follow Jesus. Two were likely grinding meal, and suddenly there was one, as one had left to follow Jesus. And we certainly know that there were instances where two or more were fishing in a boat, and suddenly there were one or none as they stopped and dropped their nets and followed Jesus. Things were happening. The world was changing. God was good and near and in a new relationship with us. But for that newness to be born into the world, some things had to end. And some of those, perhaps many of those endings, may have been painful for individuals, for families, for institutions, for empires. Endings often are, as they are bound up in the familiar. And sometimes it is familiarity that we use to attempt to insulate ourselves from the new ways God is calling us into relationship, into new ways of being with God, into new ways of being ourselves, perhaps more fully in God, into new way of being the selves God wants us to be in a new season of our journey in God. In our lesson from Isaiah today, we have this familiar image of swords and spears being beaten into plowshares and pruning hooks. Imagery that is undeniably about the potential for the peace of God that God yearns to break into a war-torn world. And most of the time when we read this passage, we read it appropriately in its historic context as a yearning for peace to befall the warring inclinations of nations and humans. But as we read this text again on this first Sunday of Advent, I wonder if we couldn't also imagine that it is about God's peace being ushered into our own lives as well. Swords and spears are things that soldiers and civilians may have once used to protect themselves from adversaries. But what are the things that we use to protect or insulate ourselves? What are the things or practices that we use to protect or insulate ourselves from the new and perhaps terrifying things that God may be calling us to do or to be? Is this the time for some of those familiar things or practices to come to an end, to be cast off, or to be transformed? What are the plowshares and pruning hooks that are waiting to harvest God's hope for us in a new season of our walk with God? What is nascent? What is waiting to be born, waiting to be welcomed into our lives now in this season that may be terrifying and yet glorious? Just as was the child whom Mary was waiting to hold and ponder. There will be plenty of time to sing joy to the world. But first, we must make peace with what needs to die or to be laid aside for joy to become new to us yet again. And that is why for us, the prayer must be again, O come, O come, Emmanuel, come and be near us, O God, and open us to what yearns to be made new. Amen.